Dr. Asper was the chairman of the religion department at California Lutheran College. I took a mess of classes from him. In my senior year, I was his faculty assistant, helping him with classes and tutoring students of his that made it. And he's the one who convinced me, talked me into going to seminary and becoming a pastor. Anyway, one of the many classes that I took from Dr. Asper was world religions. And I remember the textbook for this class because it had to be the record for the biggest textbook I ever had at all of school. This thing was like 500-600 pages. And it was just filled with lots and lots of details about lots and lots of religions, the vast majority of which I had never even heard of. And I remember that the first chapter of this book was how to classify religions, categories that they belong in, family groups of these religions. And I remember that Dr. Asper passionately disagreed with that chapter. No, he insisted there weren't all these categories, all these families, all these religions. He said, really, there's just two kinds of religions in the world. In fact, he insisted, there really just two religions in the world. And he called them do and done. The do religion and the done religion. He told us that the do religion is far more popular. And it's much varied. Lots of different groups belong to this one. And the do religion is all about what you got to do. Each one of them has a long, long, impressive, and often ever-growing list of things you've got to do. If you hope to ever visit God, or become God, or get up to God, or even just rise above this mess in which we all live, lots of things you've got to do. And in this religion, well, it's very difficult to achieve. I mean, lots and lots of things have to be done. It's really difficult, and sometimes it seems so difficult that no one yet has done it. Or maybe just a handful of people. And it's so difficult that it takes a long time to do it. Probably more time than you've got. So you need more time, and thus you get to come back and live another lifetime, and that's not going to be enough either. You're going to need hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of lifetimes to get it all done. A lot for you to do. Seems kind of depressing in a way, not very attractive, but he explained that actually this is by far the largest, most popular religion, the do. The done religion, he explained, is a lot less popular. And it really is, in a lot of ways, the exact opposite of personal. Because in this religion, God is the active one. It's not about us striving to get up to God in hopes of blessing Him. It's about God coming down to us in order to bless us. It is the done religion. God is the active one. God is the giver, and we are the receiver. God is the blessor, and we are the blessee. God is the gift, we are the receiver. And he said that there's really just one religion that belongs in this category, and it's called Christianity. And he said, if you think of all the festivities in Christianity, you know, think of all of them. There's, you know, Christmas and Epiphany and Good Friday and Easter and Pentecost. Well, really all of them. If you think of all of them, they all have to do with what God has done for you and the implications of all of that for here and now. And Dr. Asper explained that in the whole book of this done religion, there's a verse that pretty well summarizes up the whole thing. And he said he looked from memory. And he quoted it to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him is not going to perish, but has everlasting life. John 16. So Dr. Asper called the summary of the done religion what Martin Luther called the heart of Bible. Well, for the next few minutes, I want to kind of unwrap that verse here, not to really teach you anything, because I think you already know all of this, but rather in hopes of kind of celebrating it with you, celebrating the gospel with you. And it starts with God. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, because this is the distinctive difference between the Jew and done religion. In the Jew religion, it starts with you. It starts with the one you see in the mirror and stays right there. It's all about you. But in the done religion, it starts with God. It's about God, what God has done. The reality starts with him, and it stays right there. God is the Alpha and the Omega and pretty much everything all in between. And God is seen not as some kind of inanimate force, you know, like gravity or electromagnetism, you know, may the force be with you. And God is not like some indescribable, unknowable, it as monism. And God is not the existential ground of our being, whatever in the world that means. No, God is real. And God is here. And God is personal and personally involved with us to such a degree that God even has personal attributes. For God so loved. There's a great thing. There's a point that we really celebrate about God. His love. That's the foundation, the hub, the starting point, the cornerstone of everything in Christianity. It all hinges on this point of God's love. The cool word for it. In the New Testament, written originally in Greek, there's actually a lot of words of love. The word for love here is agape. It means unconditional love. Love that is not necessarily earned or deserved or merited or achieved or even requested. It's simply love that flows from the lover to the loving. Without the loving necessarily earning it or deserving it or asking for it. It's love that flows from the one who loves to the one that one wishes to bless. God. Centerpiece of everything. So much so that 1 John it says, God is love. For God so loved what? What's the object? God so loved the world. How cool is that? The object of all of this awesome, amazing, unbelievable, incredible love of God, it's you. It's me. It's humanity. It's the whole wide world and everyone. Because God's love is unconditional, therefore it's universal. Because no one earns it, no one is excluded from it. God loves everyone. And there's something very cool about this. Because it means I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to question whether I'm loved. Me, flawed, sinful, sometimes disgusting me. I don't have to wonder if God loves me, because God loves everybody, and I'm an everybody. So God loves me. For God so loved the world Don't miss that little word. Don't skip right over it, because it's integral, it's central, it's really important to the gospel. Because you see, God's love has a so that attached to it. God's love is not simply a warm, fuzzy feeling in his heart. God's love leads to loving actions, loving blessings. God's love is not just a noun, it's also a verb. Love that expresses itself, shows itself in what it does. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. The Apostle Paul made a particular point of this, of contrasting as sharp as he can those things that we received because somehow we did something. He contrasts that with what he's talking about here, about the gift of God's love, the gift that comes from God, a pure gift, a pure sense of that. Not a wage. For God so loved the world that he gave life. It's sign. Actually, God gives millions of things. All good gifts come from God. They are countless in number. But there is one gift better than all the others. There's one gift better than all the others combined. And that gift is the gift of Jesus. In a sense, you could say, God gives himself. Because Jesus is the incarnate God. The God incarnate in the flesh. The God wrapped up in flesh. God wrapped up as a present, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying. God's gift to us. And he comes to give life. That's what he said. People ask him, why have you come? What's your mission? What's your purpose? Why are you here? And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Important. Because the Bible says that by nature, we are dead. Eight people once were early morning. That's exactly what the Bible says. It says that we are by nature dead. Dead in a doorknob kind of dead. Dead, unable to do anything. Now, physically, biologically, we're functioning. By nature, we can walk, and we can talk, and we can do things. Biologically, there's a function going on there. But inside, the Bible says, inside, the real me, my soul, my spirit, by nature, that's dead. That's missing. How is it? You know, you walk, you can bite, you know, but inside there's nothing there. In their heart and their soul, that's all missing, and there's not a thing they can do about that. In a sense, that's what the Bible says about the natural man. You know, we are dead, and there's nothing we can do about it. But why did Jesus come? What is the purpose of this gift? That we may have life. Story told of a father and his little girl. They lived in a small English village during World War II. And
one evening, the two of them were walking down the village lane,
and a little girl noticed this house, and in the front window of the house, there was a star prominently placed. And the little girl asked, "What does the star mean?" And the father said, "Honey, it means this family gave a son in the war. A son from here died in the evening." Going a little further, the little girl noticed a particularly bright star in the sky. And she said, "Then Daddy, what does that star mean?" And her father said, "Honey, it means heaven gave us a son. A son from heaven died so that we can be free." Indeed, Jesus came to set us free from sin and death and the power of Satan. He came to give us life. He came to give us freedom. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes, faith. The Greek word is pistis. It means to trust, to rely, to apply, to apprehend. Martin Luther called it the hand that receives the gift. Because you see, everything that I talked about, everything mentioned so far, all of that is universal. I mean, God is there everywhere for everyone. And God loves everyone. Unconditionally, universally, God loves everyone. And Jesus came for everyone. Jesus is God's gift for everyone. And Jesus lived and died and rose again for everyone. All of that is an objective, historic, real fact. The question becomes, how does it apply to me? How does that somehow get to me personally, individually? And the answer is faith. By trusting, relying, applying. Let's say that Pastor Joel, being the loving, caring guy he is, decides to give all of us tickets to watch the Giants play at Petco Park. He wants to bless us, and he can't think of a better way to do that than to give all of us a ticket to watch the Giants play. That's a nice thing, and because he's got a lot of money, he can afford that, and he can afford to give you the very best tickets in the house. You know, prime seats, front row, right behind home plate. So, Pastor Joel has done this. He's got these tickets, these prime tickets, best tickets they are, for all of us to watch the Giants play. There they are. That is a historic, objective fact. They are in his hands. Does that mean any of us are going to walk the game? No. You got to get your ticket and use that ticket. That's faith. This is to trust, to rely, to apply, to apprehend. And the Bible says even that is not your doing. It's God's done. Even that is God's free gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That whosoever believes in him, don't miss that. It's critically important. There are a lot of Christians who never have read those two words. There are people who seem to think that what matters is your faith. Is your faith sincere? Is your faith intense? You'll hear people say, well, what matters is that you believe. What matters is that you're sincere. What matters is you just need more faith. The point here is not the power of faith
Solomon had great, intense, sincere belief that, you know, trusting the U.S. government will get you to heaven. No. It's what you believe that matters. Where is the object of all of that? And we as Christians insist that's in Christ, in Him. Because there's no other name under heaven by which any may be saved. There is no other Savior in whole or in part, including the one you see in the mirror. No, that person is Jesus. The job is taken. What we are trusting, what we are relying upon, what we're apprehending, what we're using is Jesus. What Jesus has done and what Jesus offers for us. God so loved the world that He gave Son, that whosoever believes in Him, what? What's the result of all this? Where's the promise? Well, our verse gives it to us in both the negative and in the positive, the negative first. He who believes in Him will not perish. Because folks, I need to shake you up this morning. That's what we deserve. Yep. All of us. What we deserve is hell. We say that every Sunday in the confession. We say that we deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. We're saying what I deserve is hell. If what I had said were not all true, not all the case, then none of us would be here. None would be here. We'd all be in hell. If God were only fair, that's what would be. But we're not going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what God desires. We're going to get what Jesus earned. What Jesus gives to us shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Do you remember why Jesus came? That we may have life. That's what we get. We get life, blood life here, eternal life hereafter. Sometimes in the Bible, it talks about this in the future tense, and there's a sense in which that's true. And sometimes in the Bible, it talks about this in the present tense, and it's also true. I mean, there's a sense in which we're already saved. I mean, our place in heaven is... it's already been paid for in full. The reservation has already been made and confirmed. Our place setting at the banquet is already set. Our name card is already there. We are already forgiven, and that means we're already saved. We already have hope and comfort and meaning and peace and joy. We already have those things. Even in this flawed, broken, dysfunctional world in which we live, we already have that. And someday, we'll have all that. All this wonder and glory and awesomeness. And this promise is so beautiful. It's so powerful that not even biological death can get into that. In fact, God just makes that the door, the portal, the gate to all of that fullness and all of that blessing in all of its awesomeness. Pretty cool. What Dr. Asper said, the summary of the Reformed religion, what Martin Luther called the heart of the Bible, or God. So loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him is going to perish, but has everlasting life. Okay, I want a great big Baptist amen at the count of three. One, two,
amen.
And may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.